Have you asked yourself, how do I live a clean life before God? What is clean living? If you're going to be pleasing to the Lord, then you need to ask, how do we make atonement for our sins? How do we live morally? How do we live good lives before God? Leviticus is going to address, and you need to know, how do we feast? How should we celebrate? You know, we feast here. We've been doing it continuously for a while together, and we're not done yet. We're going to continue with some feasts this next year. How should we feast? How do we celebrate? How should our annual calendar be arranged around God? Well, Leviticus answers questions like, how should you think about punishment? Even how should you organize society, theirs and then ours? And finally, how do you make a promise? How do you make a covenant with God? How does that happen and what does that mean? These are all things that you need to know as well. You, if you are a Christian here today, most of you are. If you're a Christian, you need to know how to worship God, and we're going to learn that from Leviticus. If you are not, you still need to know how to worship God and come to put your trust in Him, and you'll learn that from Leviticus. After all, while we're under a different covenant than the people of Israel, they were under the covenant of Moses, they were under the law of Moses, we are under a covenant in Christ. So we're under the law of Christ. Our law is Jesus Himself, His life, and that's what we live by. So while it's a different covenant, it's the exact same God with the exact same character and nature. God hasn't changed at all across all of this. Right and wrong are the exact same, and we are not all that different from the ancient Israelites in that we have the same disposition. We're sinners who are broken and prone to sin, and knowing that we're sinners and broken and prone to sin, we need to know what there is to know about God and how to be right with Him. Perhaps Leviticus will be like this to you. Have you ever looked at a certain kind of food and thought to yourself, ew. That looks terrible. But then, after some goading, somebody convinced you to try it, and you tried it, and you go, you know what? I really like this. When I moved to South Carolina, I discovered collard greens. I love them. It took me a while to discover, like, fresh-made collard greens. Now I'm cooking them up myself. But you look at it at first, then you could be excused for going, I don't know about that. That's not my shade that I like my food to be. Perhaps for you, Leviticus will be like that. It may sound a little intimidating to you or look troubling, but let me just peer pressure you into trying it. And as you listen and as you hear it, you're going to discover the great joy that there is in Leviticus. This will finally be a benefit to you. For any of you Christians who are trying to read the Bible in a year, and first week of January is over, and maybe a third of you we're still keeping up with reading our Bible in the year. Well, here in another week or two, you're going to get to Leviticus, and that's where most people drop off reading their Bible into your plan. But now, you're going to know, and you're going to enjoy, and you're going to delight in Leviticus. So, let's get to work. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. Let's read together. The Lord summoned Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. Speak to the Israelites and tell them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord from the livestock, you may bring your offering from the herd or the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to bring an unblemished male. He will bring it to the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it may be accepted by the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering so that it can be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He is to slaughter the bull before the Lord. Aaron's sons, the priests, are to present the blood and splatter it on all sides of the altar. That is at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Then he is to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, will prepare a fire on the altar and arrange the wood on the fire. Aaron's sons, the priest, are to arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on top of the burning wood on the altar. The offerer is to wash its entrails and legs with water. Then the priest will burn all of it on the altar, as a burnt offering, a fire offering of a pleasing, a fire offering a pleasing aroma to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord for us today. That's as far as we'll go for now. You will not only learn how to give offerings to the Lord, but at the conclusion of reading Leviticus, you'll know how to field dress a deer also this next season. So let's just talk about what an offering requires, first of all. Number one, in verse 2, he says, "Speak to the Israelites and tell them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord," the expectation is they will all bring offerings to the Lord. So this is the first thing you need to know. There is no worship without offerings. You did not worship if you did not make an offering. Giving the offering is the act of worship. They're not separable things. There's not, "Oh, I went to worship today, I didn't make the offering." No. Worship is making the offering. There is no worship without the sacrifice of an offering. And perhaps I will use these words interchangeably, offering and sacrifice. So let's say it this way then, even more boldly perhaps to you. There is no worship without sacrifice. Jesus is going to use the same sort of phrase when he talks in the New Testament about fasting. He says, "When you fast," as he's teaching his disciples, "when you pray," as in, if you're one of my disciples, these are the things you will do. So God says here, when you bring your sacrifice, there is no worship without sacrifice. You're to take from this a few things. One, sin is serious business. Sin is serious. The whole book of Leviticus is going to follow maybe this singular theme. Sin is serious and requires death. This is how the whole Bible starts. In Genesis, Jesus says, God rather, says to them, "Eat from any tree in the garden, yet if you eat from that tree on the day that you eat it, you will surely die." And the serpent lies to them. "Nah, you will not surely die," the serpent says. And yet, sin brings death. Sin always equals death. If you're the kind to keep notes, just write down, sin equals death. It's the simplest way you can put it. Sin is serious. Something will die for sin. The normal course of things is you will die for your sins. But the book of Leviticus, if it is about the seriousness of sin, it is also about the seriousness of the grace of God. Think about it this way. These people here are just wretched sinners to be left alone in their sins to die for their sins. What does the whole book of Leviticus mean except that God wants to provide them a way to be made right with him? Sin is serious. God is serious about grace too. All of this is about the grace of God, that he would provide them a way that they could be made right with him means he wants them to be made right with him. He doesn't want them to die in their sins. He wants to create a system for them where they can know him. He can be known by them. They can be made holy, that their sins can be forgiven so that they can be made right. I know we're in the very fundamentals of Christianity and faith here, but you can never get far away from this. You always have to keep going back to this one fundamental truth. God desires salvation. God wants your sins to be forgiven. We have to keep going back to this over and over again because we can get away from it so easily, thinking that God is angry with us, God's mad at us for something, that we ought to lay low from God. But all of this, including the book of Leviticus, means God's desire is that you should be to create a way that you can be made right before him. Sin is serious business, but God is serious about grace as well. The next thing you'll see here, verse 3. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to bring an unblemished male. Now, the male is not important for us in a male-female way. There's not an application for us in that way about value, but there is for agricultural purposes. He is to give up his best breeding stock, you understand. You maybe don't understand. I'm not big on animal husbandry either. But he's to give up the very, very best. That's the male, the unblemished one. That's the one who he would have had breeding the rest of the herd to create a better generation now. He's not just giving up the one animal, he's giving up the future. He's giving up the very, very best of it. That which is most costly and most valuable is what must be given up to God as a sacrifice. God only receives that which is most costly and that which is most valuable. Now, this passage will go on, and then into chapter 2 and chapter 3 and throughout Leviticus, there are standards of offerings given for people who are poorer, for people who don't have bulls. If you have a bull, you're giving the bull. But if you don't have a bull, it's acceptable to sacrifice from the flock. It's acceptable to sacrifice grain. It's acceptable to sacrifice a bird. You can sacrifice what you can sacrifice, but it must be your best, the very best that you can come up with. You are to offer these sacrifices when you come. The next thing you'll observe here is this, verse 4 and 5. He, that is the person bringing the sacrifice, he is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering so that it can be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. There's something about this. He puts his hand on the head of the animal, recognizing his guilt, but that's the one that's going to die. His head, his hand on the head of the animal, takes it in his hand. Verse 5, and then he is to slaughter the bull before the Lord. Now, who's the one who does the slaughtering? It's the person who brings the sacrifice. If you had in your mind that the Old Testament temple system works where you show up with the animal, drop it off over in that area, and then go over here into this area, and that's the end of it, you don't even need hand sanitizer because you just dropped it off and you were done with it. That's not how it works. Listen, here's the fundamental principle. The person who is coming to worship participates in the ritual, laying hands on it and killing it himself. Then the priests take over and handle some other parts of it. But then the worshiper himself comes back and is also a part of the processing of this offering before the Lord and cleaning and purifying it. The worshiper, the person who comes and worship, is never a passive observer, but is always an active participant in what is going on before the Lord in this sacrifice and in this offering. Next, verse 9. There's two phrases that happen in here, but then across the next several chapters, you'll see that there's two different kinds of offerings. There's the thank you offerings, and then there's the I'm sorry offerings. That'd be the easiest way to put that, right? Accurate and simple. Offerings that say, thank you, Lord, and offerings that say, I'm sorry, Lord. Those two different kinds. And you'll know their difference as you read these first seven chapters by the response to it. We have here in verse 9, the offer is to wash the entrails and the legs with water. Then the priest will burn it all on the altar as a burnt offering, a fire offering a pleasing aroma to the Lord. For these offers, the offerings that say thank you to God, once they've done it correctly, it is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It's a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But if you were to look in chapter 4, the sin offering, down in verse 27 of chapter 4, I'll read it to you, but turn if you'd like. If you look at chapter 4 in verse 27, it says this, now if any common people sin unintentionally by violating one of the Lord's commands and does what is prohibited and incurs guilt, or if someone informs him about a sin he has committed, then he is to bring an unblemished female goat as his offering for the sin he has committed. He's to lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and to slaughter it in the place of burnt offering. The priest is to take some of its blood with his fingers and apply it to the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and he is to pour out the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. He is to remove all its fat, just as its fat was removed from the fellowship sacrifice. And here it is. The priest is to burn it on the altar as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. In this way, the priest will make atonement on his behalf, and he will be forgiven. There's a few of these sacrifices, the I'm sorry ones, where it explains, if you do this correctly, in this way, the priest will make atonement on his behalf, and he will be forgiven. There's these ones that are pleasing aroma to the Lord. There are these ones that are made, and they're made for the purpose of just being a pleasing aroma, saying thank you to the Lord. This is the grain offering, the peace offerings of chapter 2 and 3. But then there's also the sin and the guilt offerings that must be made, and the purpose of those is to atone for sin, to make you right. They are an offering where you come and say that you are sorry, that you were wrong. The next thing you'll observe in this passage here is sin, all sin, incurs guilt. When you sin, you are stained with guilt. You can't not be. Sin brings guilt, whether you knew it or not. Again, verse 27 of chapter 4 here. Now, if any of the common people sins unintentionally by violating one of the Lord's commands, does what is prohibited, and incurs guilt, sin, he says, even if intentional, sin brings guilt. Sin stains us with it. It's the best way to think about guilt. God can see it, everyone else can see it, you can see it. It's a stain upon you. Sin stains us with guilt, and we have incurred guilt because of our sin. A word about unintentional sin. These first seven chapters, they use the word unintentional a lot. If you sinned unintentionally, he says here. Now, there's a lot of different ways to sin unintentionally. But one shouldn't make the distinction between unintentional sin and intentional sin when bringing a sacrifice. You're not going to find elsewhere the list of, okay, well, what do I do if I sinned intentionally? What do I do? How do I make that one right? It's the same sacrifice either way, because what happens here is if you sinned unintentionally and you incur guilt, and so you know now after the fact, oh no, I sinned, or somebody else tells you, if somebody else informs you that you have committed a sin, what do you do next? You have to bring a sacrifice saying, I'm sorry for this. Sinning, intentionally or unintentionally, the end is the same. You have to first come to realize that you have sinned, and then confess it and come and do what is right. Unintentional has nothing to do here. Intentional or unintentional, once you recognize that you have sinned, you have to turn from it, confess it, and offer your sacrifice, even if somebody else has to inform you about it. When we look at the word unintentional sin in this passage, in these seven chapters, you ought to understand it more like this. Perhaps you would understand it as the way you lived before you knew Jesus Christ. Perhaps you were living in a certain way and you didn't necessarily know it was wrong. You're just living out in the world and the world said, hey, this is cool, this is all right, this is the way to live. But then one day, either because God just sort of brought you to your senses or somebody else explained it to you, you realized, oh no, I've sinned. You see this in Scripture. When Peter is preaching the Pentecost sermon, he comes up at Pentecost and he teaches them all, and by the Spirit, they're convicted. They realize they killed the Savior, they killed the Messiah, and they all come to the awareness of their sin. You could have called that unintentional in a way, but now they know what they did, and they need to repent and be baptized for their sins. This is the same way here, and for all of us. Sin happens this way. You must come to recognize. Nobody comes to faith in Christ without first recognizing they're wrong, they're a sinner. The first step in coming to faith is, oh no, I'm a sinner and I have guilt. It's like the prodigal son in his pig pit. He comes to his senses and says, oh no, and then he turns around and goes back to the Father. You have to come to a recognition and then confess it, and then you make restitution with your sacrifice here. Finally, in this passage, to remove guilt, you must confess and offer a sacrifice of death. To remove guilt, there must be death. As far as just as a brief digression, as far as ways to sin unintentionally, chapter 5 gives us several ways that you could sin unintentionally. One, it would be crossing a boundary, be both a law or a boundary. You didn't know you were crossing, or you didn't know you were doing wrong because you hadn't been taught the law yet. You did it unintentionally. Another way to sin unintentionally, just going along with the crowd. It's another way of saying, oh, I don't know, this is just the way I was raised. I don't know, my friends told me this was okay, and so we all did it together. I guess I kind of knew it wasn't okay, but this sinning unintentionally, just going with the crowd, going with the herd. You could sin unintentionally by thinking that your responsibilities exempt you from that, having to keep that law. Have you ever known anybody who was in a position of power who felt the rules were just different for them? well, I mean, I don't have to do that. I don't have to take, even if it's doing the right thing, like, I don't need to stop and check in on that person. I'm kind of a big deal. I'm in, you know, like somebody else. We'll let the little people handle this one. Or who act as if the moral law doesn't apply to them because they were told everybody else was doing it because this is what powerful people do. They abuse it. I thought that's what you were supposed to do. Another way to sin unintentionally would be to think you're excused because of your insignificance. So on the other way, you could be like, I don't have to do those things because I'm not the kind of person to do that. I'm no big deal. I don't need to take care of my neighbor. I don't need to do these things because I'm so insignificant. You know, those are for, we'll let somebody else who knows better, who's more in authority, we'll let them handle those things and I'm just going to live my life. So you can do it because of being in a high position, you can think you can excuse yourself, or because of a low position, you can excuse yourself. You can sin unintentionally by simply neglecting to do what is right. From beginning to end, chapter 5 of Leviticus, on all the way through the book of James, Scripture says, to know what you're supposed to do and not do it is a sin. You sin by neglecting to do what is right. And finally, you could sin unintentionally, we could call it that, by acting or speaking impulsively. Perhaps this one easily hits home for all of us as well. Have you ever spoken impulsively? And if not, you must be living entirely alone by yourself, because anybody else who's married or has children at home or even a roommate is going to speak out of turn at some point and realize that they have sinned and incurred guilt and need to go back and make things right. So unintentional doesn't mean, oh, well, I guess I'm not guilty. No. You're guilty, but it needs to be brought to your attention. Last thing that I want to read to you out of our passage is going to come out of chapter 6. And I want to do this because this will be our transition into what does it all mean for us. It's in chapter 6, verse 24, speaking about the sin offering. And you, dear Christians, who know anything about Jesus, even if you've just gone through your first Christmas season just now as a Christian, you'll understand how much of this passage points us towards Jesus. I read this to you by way of transition. Listen, from the old sacrificial system to who Jesus is and how he fulfills it for us. Chapter 6, verse 24. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is the law of the sin offering. The sin offering is most holy, and it must be slaughtered before the Lord at the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered. The priest who offers it as a sin offering will eat it. It will be eaten in a holy place in the courtyard of the tent of meeting. Anyone that touches its flesh will be made holy. And if any one of its blood splatters on a garment, then you must wash that garment in a holy place. The clay pot in which the sin offered when the sin offering is boiled in, it must be broken. If it's boiled in a bronze vessel, it must be scoured and rinsed with water. Any male among the priests may eat it. It is especially holy. But no sin offering may be eaten if its blood has been brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place. It must be burnt." About this sin offering, we are to understand this is about Christ. To make atonement for sin, the sacrifice must die. Its blood must be spilled out. And any of the priests who eat this sacrifice will be made holy. Or anybody who reaches out and touches this sacrifice, you see in the miracles of Christ. Who was to take and eat it? Who in this passage took and ate the sacrifice? The priests. Who of us is to take and eat the sacrifice? Still just the priests. To be a Christian is to be made a priest of God. He has made us into a kingdom and a priesthood before him forever. To be a Christian means you no longer have the priest where you give the sacrifice to him and you now have a go-between. The priest is going to take your stuff to God to make things right with you. No. There's no go-between any longer. with Christ as our great high priest, he has brought us directly in relationship to God. We offer our sacrifices to him now directly on behalf of ourselves. We are made priests in this way. Now, again, finally, by way of transition from Old Testament to New Testament, you know what Leviticus chapters 1 through 7 say about offerings? There's more, but that will be enough for us for today. So let's talk about sacrifices in the New Testament. You're welcome to flip, but you don't have to. I'm just going to read to you briefly from Hebrews chapter 10. This is where the writer of Hebrews explains Leviticus 1 through 7 in terms of Jesus. Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the reality of those things, it can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifice they continually offer year after year. They came back and offered these sacrifices year after year, and it could never perfect them because they would still have to come back and offer these sacrifices over and over again. Otherwise, wouldn't they have stopped being offered since the worshipers, purified once and for all, would no longer have any conscience of sin? But in the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year after year. The purpose of this is to remind you that sin means death, that God is serious about forgiveness, but that God is serious about justice. It's an annual reminder of these things. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. The purpose was to point them towards another sacrifice and teach them all of these truths, but their sins were not remitted in this way. Therefore, as Jesus was coming into the world, he said, "You did not desire sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in whole burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, 'See, it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" After he says above, "You did not desire or delight in sacrifices and offering, whole burnt offering and sin offerings, which are offered according to the law," he then says, "See, I have come to do your will." And he takes away the first to establish the second. "By this will," that is the will of God, "we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." Every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sin. But this man, Jesus, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, set down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. For after he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days," the Lord says, "I will put my laws on their hearts. I will write them on their minds. And I will never again remember their sins or their lawless acts. Now, wherever there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." Whew. Thanks be to God. By way of application for us, we are not under the law of Moses. Expect me to read Hebrews chapter 10 to you regularly as we read Leviticus so you can understand the transition. The law had a purpose. The law is good. The law of Moses is good. We're just not under it any longer. But it had a purpose of teaching them about who God was, of teaching them about what God wants, of teaching them about what sacrifice means and what sin entails. What forgiveness is going to require. The law was a teacher, it was a mediator. The law was many good things to the people of Israel, but we are not under the law any longer because, center of it all, the sin offering has been made once and for all. So the applications for us, as you need to know today, God is serious about grace and serious about justice. As we said, it's a different covenant that we're under, but it's the same God. God has always been this serious about grace. He has always wanted people to be with him and drawn into him, but their sins must be forgiven first. And God is serious about judgment. Sin can only be forgiven and guilt removed by death. On the day in which you sin, you will surely die. Except there is one who can die in your place, but only one. We have to wake up to our sins. By way of application about all this talk of unintentional sin, the prayer for us today needs to be this: Father God, if there is any sin in my life, open my eyes to it so I can repent of it and move on. If I have been speaking rudely to somebody and telling myself, oh, well, it's because they're terrible, so I can speak rudely to them and treat them like garbage. If I have been acting wrongly and justifying it in righteous terms, open my eyes and wake me up to it today. Send me some friend from church who will pat me on the shoulder and nicely tell me, hey, we can't do this. This is wrong. And go ahead and commit now beforehand that if somebody comes up and corrects you, your answer won't be, well, wait a second, let me just explain myself. Your answer will immediately be, thank you. I'm going to repent of this and be done with it now. Pray to God that we would wake up from our sins. Read Scripture. If you're not doing an annual Bible reading plan, do it. It will wake you up to your sin so that you can confess it and remove it and live in the joy of the Lord. The consequence of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God wants you to be forgiven. You see this even in Abraham offering Isaac. It's an interesting passage, Abraham offering Isaac, but it's worth talking about in light of what passage we're talking about? Leviticus, thanks. Leviticus 1 through 7. Because Leviticus 1 through 7 teaches you how to make offerings. Even though before that, God had called on Abraham after he had been given a promised child, Isaac, to sacrifice Isaac. And what does Abraham do? He believes God. It's a strange passage to understand sometimes, but you need to understand it this way. Abraham knew what was going on. Take him at his word. Isaac, as they are going up to make this sacrifice, Isaac says, hey, where's the sacrifice? Where's the offering? And Abraham says, God is going to provide the offering. Now, if you read that as Abraham tricking Isaac, going, mwahaha, we're going to kill you, boy, you read it wrong. Abraham doesn't know how, but he does know that God is going to provide the sacrifice. And Abraham is right, and this is the faith of Abraham. Your sins require a sacrifice. It must die. God is going to provide the sacrifice. He already has. The spotless, unblemished, perfect one. God has offered himself for our sins. Is there anybody here today who still believes that God doesn't want you to be forgiven? Is there anyone here today who still has this belief that God is far off from you and angry with you? Look at all that he's done to draw you to him. What would stop you from going and being with God today? Look, the sacrifice has already been made. All there is left to do is confess your sins and repent of them and go to him. Next, by way of application, there are still just two kinds of offerings. What are those types of offerings? A sin offering and a thank offering. The I'm sorry offering and the thank you offering. Now, what is the sin offering for your sins? It's Jesus Christ. There's still just two kinds of offerings. What is your sin offering that you bring to lay on the altar? What is your sacrifice? It is Jesus Christ himself, who's done this once and for all. There's still two kinds of sacrifices, two kinds of offerings, but Christ has made the sin offering for all of us for all time. So there's only one kind of sacrifice left for us to bring, and what is it? It's the thank you offering. And what is the thank you offering that you are going to offer to God? Well, if you follow Leviticus chapter 1, it will be a bull. But you know we don't do that. You've understood this already, yes? So what is the thank offering? Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true act of worship. There is no worship without sacrifice. He has provided the sin sacrifice. We provide the thank you sacrifice. So in view of God's mercies, since he's done the sin one, offer your bodies. He provided the dying sacrifice. We provide the living sacrifice. Offer your whole lives. Your bodies is a stand-in for all of you. Offer your lives as pleasing sacrifice before him. Do you need to know today how to offer pleasing sacrifices before God in your life? Well, good news. We have the book of Leviticus, and we can connect the dots and see how you're going to offer sacrifices to God to say thank you. It's a new year, so what are you going to do? What new area of your life can you offer to God? What new area of your life will you turn over to him in service? Perhaps when you came to trust Christ, you came believing in his grace and you turned over a part of yourself, but now you've discovered how much more of your life you need to give over to him. What is it? How will you offer yourself completely and wholly as a sacrifice to him? Is it your time? Is it your voice? I don't just mean by singing. I mean by proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord to your neighbors. Is it by speaking up? Is it in service? Is it with your money? You need to be tithing. You need to participate in the tithes and offerings. But this is just a part of our sacrifice, and this is just a thank you sacrifice. Don't get it wrong and think you'll be made right with God because you offered thank you sacrifices. Or that you can be made wrong with God that you didn't offer them properly. You were made right with God by the sin sacrifice, Jesus Christ. But now come and let us offer the very best of our time, our words, our service, our money, and sharing the gospel, and laying down our lives for each other, and literally laying down our lives for each other in every way. I want you to do this. I want you to start off your days this year with this simple prayer. Father God, I want this whole day of my life to be a thank offering to you. How can I do it? What should I do? This is a prayer he will answer. Father God, I want this day to be an offering of saying thank you to you. How can I do it? What can I do? I'm in. He will show you and open your eyes to this. He will answer that prayer. If you offer your days to him one by one this way, then you'll be able to go to bed at night and say, Father God, this day was for you. I hope that it was a pleasing sacrifice. In light of the mercies of Christ, I hope it was a pleasing sacrifice to you. In conclusion for us today, take sin seriously. When you see sin in your life, confess it, repent it, and then make provisions in your life to never do it again. Just confess it and repent of it, but go about doing the math and paperwork to figure out how you're going to stay away from that sin from now on. Believe that God has orchestrated all of this to draw you to him and to make you right. Trust that Christ's sacrifice has made you holy now before him. Offer your lives as living sacrifices before him. Give him the very first and the very best of your time, your money, your days, your plans, your year, your energy. And then, together, let us all worship Jesus Christ, our Lord, together. Let us, as a congregation, as a group of priests, and as a holy nation belonging to God, let us raise our voices and praise Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father God, I thank you so much for the grace that you've given us, and it's grace upon grace. The time that we live in, getting to live now, having seen Christ come and die and rise again, living lives forgiven by you, living lives with the power of the Holy Spirit, living all of our days in your presence. Open our eyes to where there is sin in our lives we need to confess and repent of. I pray that you would give your Spirit to all this congregation to wake them up to their sins, but then also to help them now do the hard work of thinking about how they will actively seek to not do this any longer and turn from it. I pray that our lives, our time, our worship services, our plans, our mission trips, our VBS, I pray that all that we do together as a church this year would be a pleasing aroma to you. And this I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.